I might be joking.
We were just talking about what we were doing.
Sorry. Don't keep talking, then I bring it. Maybe so that in a minute.
That's so true.
I know.
Sounds like 3 minutes to start.
Oh, yeah, she's, yeah.
This is supposed to, like,
Thank you for this time that we have to come together to look at your word and to read about Peter and all the works that you did through Jesus and all the great things that you do. We pray that we take these facts and we put them in our hearts and we learn from them and learn how we can better serve you and better do things. We pray that as we are amongst each other, we pray that we are encouraging to each other and that we open our minds and talk and think about your ways, and in the end, do your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are in lesson 8, and thank you, John, for helping me on Sunday. I wasn't here, so John told me a little bit about where you all went. He said mostly you all talked about the introduction, and then you got a little bit into Roman numeral 1, the coming of the Spirit. So, what I want to do is talk for just a couple minutes about the coming of the Spirit for a few more minutes, because it really springboards into everything else that we're going to be talking about. So I just want to refresh our minds for a minute on Acts 2, 1 through 13, because ultimately we're going to be reading the rest of the chapter, and it's important, I think, for us to put that back in our minds at the beginning instead of just jumping in the middle of it. So, is there anyone who would like to read Acts 2, 1 through 13? I have a volunteer.
I can do it.
You good? Okay. John's got it.
When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, beyond belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in their own language, in their own tongues, the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine."
All right, thanks, John. A lot to digest there. Now, the first thing is the tongues of fire What do y'all think about that? I think that's pretty visual, pretty graphic, if you will, of what it is. This is something I found. I thought it was really interesting. We were talking about it just before class. There's little tiles, and this is how an artist depicted this. So you can see the tongues of fire up there. Tongues as of fire. So, from what we just read, by what power did the apostles begin to speak? I mean, we talk about you read about the tongues of fire. You know, there had to be something behind that. They didn't have power in of themselves, right? So, what power did the apostles begin to speak? What enabled them to be able to do this?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. That's right. The Holy Spirit spoke in other languages they all spoke in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterances. And so what that basically means is the Spirit was just speaking 100% through them. You know, these men, well, we'll get to this here in just a minute, but they're not like today in a lot of ways. You know, there's some people I've met that speak three or four languages. Have you ever met anybody who speaks multiple languages? In this time, that's just not exactly as common as it would be today. So these men wouldn't have been learned, if you will, to be able to know all these languages. It was 100%, it was the Spirit going through them that was giving them the ability to do this. So, have you ever heard somebody speak gibberish? Just, they kind of make motions and their words, they've got some tonality to them and it sounds like they're talking, but in the end, they're really saying nothing. Have you ever heard of that? There's a really famous time, it's kind of a sad story, and by the way, this is not a political statement, this is a fact, this actually happened. President Obama was making a speech in another country, and they hired someone to translate for the language that was there. And apparently the person that they hired, they didn't look at his background. Do y'all know the story at all? They didn't look at his background, and he was just speaking gibberish. He was just making up words. So as the president was saying something, he would just come up with vowels and sounds and words, and nobody knew any different. Because no one was wise enough, if you will, in the language that he was supposed to be speaking to know any different. So you can back me up. You know what I'm talking about.
Sure, yeah.
It's somewhat comical, but it's somewhat sad another level. My point is, that actually happened just within the last 10 years. You know, that actually happened where someone was speaking gibberish and the words that they were saying meant absolutely nothing and thousands of people didn't know any different. But in this situation, these men are not speaking gibberish. They're not just coming up with vowels and sounds and things that might sound, you know, like a language. They're coming up with actual things that people can hear and translate, and they understand. We'll get to that here in just a second. But what verse proves that these tongues were actual languages? They're not gibberish. They were real languages. What verse talks about that?
Verse 6 and verse 8.
Yep. I had down verse 6 as the one, but both of them prove, you know, they weren't just rambling. It wasn't a show. They were really speaking these languages and didn't know anything about that. And these messages, you know, were they talking about, you know, hey, go to Kroger, Dr. Pepper's on sale this week? Were they talking about, hey, the really cool look this fall is burnt orange. Make sure you wear something in that color. What were they talking about in these other languages?
The wonderful works of God.
Yeah, the mighty works of God. And what's interesting is they were all speaking on the mighty works of God. On a side note, wouldn't you love to know what they were talking about? Which specific mighty works of God that they were all talking about? Were they all saying the same one? Or were they all talking about different different acts of God through the ages, you know, and the mightiness of Him. You know, it's a great question. You know, maybe we can ask God someday, you know, how that all worked. But wouldn't you want to know which ones? Because in my lowly human mind, you would think it'd have to be a great story. It would have to be a really good one. One that, you know, God and the Holy Spirit, if you will, would value to be able to want that one to be the one that's being communicated. If you had one shot to tell someone about Jesus, you know, maybe there's a friend that you have, you've known for 10 years, and they won't come to church, you've invited them, you've done different things, you've talked to them about stuff, and one day they came up and said, hey, let's meet at Chick-fil-A this afternoon, I want you to tell me about Jesus, but I've only got 10 minutes. But I will devote my entire time to you. I'll turn my phone off. I want you to tell me. What story would you pick? What mighty works of God would you talk about to prove to this person what is so important? What is most important in the world? So as I think about these things, I wonder exactly, you know, which stories and what things they were trying to profess to these people in the different languages. But the message was to let them know about the mighty works of God. And I'll back up just one second about the speaking in tongues and languages. There's, as we read through, I was kind of impressed, if you will, by all the different peoples that were there. There were people, it says, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Egypt, and I left a few out. There was people from all over around here. Which again, I guess that's why they were all speaking different languages, right? You know? So in the end of this very interesting sequence of events and mighty signs that we're seeing here, most were amazed and marveled, that's what it says. But what was the explanation that some offered? And it's the very last verse. What did some people who witnessed this? Because they all saw it, or they all heard it, right? Everyone around in general did. You know, in other classes we were talking about how the different apostles, they all had a little bit different version. They all kind of had their own flavor of what they saw. And here, you know, they all saw the tongues. They all heard different languages. They all heard and saw and witnessed, if you will, that they knew that, I know this guy, I met him yesterday, I know he's from Egypt, and, you know, I can barely, you know, talk to him, but I know I met him, and he's hearing something, you know, something's going on here. You know, this is a real language. I'm getting this. Everybody sees it, but what do some say?
They were drunk.
So they were drunk. Said that's what they did, is they mocked them and said they're filled with new wine. Now, the key word here is mocking. There's a difference between making a comment and making fun of someone, right? I take mocked as making fun of somebody. Do y'all read it that way, kind of? Do y'all take it that way? You know? You know, if John came up to me after class and says, hey, you know, I brought my truck and I brought a basketball goal and I set it on 10 feet high and I can do a 360 slam dunk. And I'd say, John, I don't know if you can do that. That's much different than going, John, I don't know if you can do that. Come on, John. There's a difference there, right? Did I say basically the same words? There's a big difference, right? One thing I think is important is they didn't just say, you're crazy. Those guys are drunk. Let's just go on. They were actively, and I think that's the right word, making fun of them, saying that you're nuts. This is crazy. You're not, but basically what that's translating into is your message is not worth listening to by the mocking. That's how I would kind of translate that. So,
So you had me thinking this just a minute ago. Early in my career, I went to Paris, and the the national language of France is French, and there's some people that speak English there. But after a few weeks of being there, or a couple, a week or two, you kind of get used to just people. You don't understand anything around you. Just people talking a different language all the time. And when someone speaks English all of a sudden, your ear kind of perks up and you're like, where am I hearing that? So it's interesting to me to think about all that and to think that they probably have that same kind of thing, like, hey, that guy's an Egyptian. And to be in a marketplace with 20 different cultures and everybody is understanding the same guys and everybody's attention is grabbed by the same guys. So it's cool because you have this, to me, you have this picture of they've got everybody's attention. There's not anybody who's like, well, I don't understand what they're saying, so I'm just going to keep, you know. So,
that's a good thought. Ted, I think on a side note, I think there's a lot of events in the Bible that even though we read and God has, you know, breathed, you know, out the word, they're still really hard to describe. They're really hard to feel. You know, like feeling and knowing that there's 30, 40, 100 people around you or whatever it is, and you see that, like, he knows what he's saying. And this guy over here saying, and he knows exactly what he's saying. Like, it's more of a feel, like just being there and the feeling of just maybe even overwhelming understanding. Something's going on here that's really hard to pull out, like that feeling. Does that make sense? So, there's really something going on here, even beyond what we can read, like the feeling and the just the oddity of it all. That these things just don't happen, which is par for the course for God's word, right? We always see things that aren't normal, and He shows us who He is in a lot of different ways. So we talked about up to here on Sunday. So here we are, a new content for tonight. And so once the speaking of tongues occurred, people questioned Peter, or questioned it, and then Peter kind of steps up to the mic, and he presents his case as to what's going on. So let's read Acts 2, 14 through 36. Do we have a volunteer who likes to read besides John? Can somebody read that for me? And we can break it into two if you want to. You gonna read it? Great, thanks.
But Peter, standing with the 11, lifts up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to a definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David said concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of light. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch of David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is still with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, for he has poured out this for you yourselves, are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.
Cool. Thank you. Appreciate you doing that.
So, first question right off was, Peter steps up and he starts talking. So, who was Peter with when this occurred?
The 11.
The 11, correct. He was with the 11. And one thing that's really interesting is, if you read the very first verse here, if I can get back to it, but Peter standing with the 11. So, what do you think this means, that they were standing? Didn't say they were with him. They didn't say they were in the vicinity. It didn't say that 8 of them were there and 4 of them were at McDonald's drive-thru, but they were going to get there in a few minutes, you know, because you get backed up in the drive-thru sometimes. You know, what it said they were standing with him, right? What do you think that means? I know it's one word, but what do you think that... Do you think that's important?
It said they were all together.
Mm-hmm. It means that they were all together. Any other comment about that? It's very important that they're all together, but it's, to me, it's almost like they're all standing for Christ. They're all standing up to be recognized as if they knew what was getting ready to happen. And they all wanted to stand up in agreeance of something. And before you dismiss that, you know, standing up in agreeance, what's that?
What?
What does that mean? Again, we still do that today. Have you ever seen where they do, they'll interview a police, a state police person whenever there's a car wreck or a bomb goes off or they're looking for a murderer or something like that? There's a policeman or someone right here. And you ever notice what's in the background of him and her? What is it? Other people's, what are they doing? Standing. They're standing with them. On it, maybe even more, and again, not political, but have you ever seen the president make a speech or to say, you know, hey, we just passed this legislation or we just did this. What's behind him or her, him, the president? 15, 20 other people, right? And they're standing, and if you watch the background, they're nodding, they're smiling, they're in agreement. Guess what? They want to be there. So by standing with Peter, they are saying that we, not just one voice, one person standing up in the middle of nowhere, we all agree, and we are all standing together to give you this message, and we agree with what's getting ready to happen. So how did Peter disprove the explanation of some that said they were drunk? Because he gets that pretty quick.
It's too early.
It's too early? Now, I'll say in general, it is very early to be drunk. But I have seen some people that I'm pretty sure are inebriated really early in the morning. I went with Emily a week ago to, she's looking at an honors program at U of L. So we were, anybody been to downtown Louisville before? Okay, so we're in downtown Louisville, and it's about 11 o'clock. It's about 11 o'clock, and we're walking up to the curb, and there's a guy, he's in a mask, because everybody's in a mask around, it's a hospital type area, everybody's in that, and like I felt really bad for the guy. He was just standing there, I think he thought he was still here, but he was over here by the time, you know, the light changed or whatever. It has happened, and that's maybe one reason why, you know, they're accusing them of this. But to the point, men shouldn't be drunk this early in the morning, right? So he turns on them and says, you know, it's really too early. So he gave an explanation for the event. And how did he explain it? So I want to answer my own question and go before we go to the next slide. So he gave an explanation. So whenever you get into an argument or someone is mocking you, remember we talked about mocking, right? Has anyone ever mocked you before? Let's go ahead and nod your head. Happens in life. Things happen. People don't believe in what you say sometimes, right? You know, everything down to, how'd you do on the chemistry test? I got a 96. No way. No way you did. There's no way. That's the highest grade you've ever gotten. Last three tests you told me it was 81. Your friends, y'all talk like that, stuff like that. Everybody does that, you know? So when you get in an argument and somebody makes a point, hey, I got a 96 on a chemistry test. Hey, I got a basketball goal. It's right out here. I can do a 360 dunk. I've been practicing all week, man. Nail it every time. At that point, we all have the opportunity. What are we going to come back with? Because the ball is in our court, right? To respond, to stand up for ourselves, or to say something, right? So what does Peter do? Well, he gave an explanation for the event. So how do you explain it? So if we talk to some of our friends of the world, they may say something like this. You know, listen, guys. I'd prefer a battle of wits, but you appear unarmed. You're accusing us of being drunk. My favorite comeback of all time. Nuh-uh. You know, it's not a very good one. Peter didn't say, no way, these guys aren't drunk. And then just kind of end it. Peter didn't say, man, you're crazy. You just crazy. That drunk thing, I can't believe you said that. Peter didn't say, you just be quiet. Just be quiet. Peter didn't say, whatever. Now, all these things we probably said to our friends before, right? And by the way, try to stay away from this one. That's really a bad comeback. Like, you don't ever win if you come with that one. Peter has the opportunity. Now, Peter's a loose cannon, right? You just never know what he's going to do. He could have said that, any of these things. He could have said, hey, you want to fight? Has anybody ever said anything to you that, you know, mocking you, saying something about you? You're like, let's throw down, you know? Has that ever happened? You ever watch any of your friends do that? Maybe. You don't have to raise your hand. He could have said that. And if the story would have been written this way about Peter, would you have believed it? Yeah, he cut somebody's ear off, right? Of course, my favorite is this one. Peter could have said, I'm rubber and you're glue. Whatever you say bounces off me and sticks to you. You know, he could have said that. Now, all these things are a little fun, but what I want us to learn is these are all real ways that he could have reacted to this situation. Being mocked in any situation is no fun. Being mocked in a situation that is life and death and what your heart is 100% in, which is where Peter is and where we can be at times, we don't need to jump into any of these. We need to have a good comeback based on facts. And that's what Peter does here. So in this instance, we need to be more like Peter. Whenever we run into different things, whenever someone mocks us for being a Christian, whenever someone gives us a hard time about something, it doesn't have to be about a Christian, about being a Christian, because it's about something else. Because they're just waiting to watch us go off or be mad about something, and then they can tell us how bad we are for being a Christian and acting that way. They're baiting us. They win both ways. We need to be more like Peter and have a calm way to respond to people and give them facts. And that's basically what he does. Let me get to the... So he explained it. He explained it with scripture. And he said everything that he said was from God. He didn't give them opinion or a fancy diss or a comeback. He gave them facts based on scripture. How many times, I don't know about you all, but there's many times in my life where I wish where I had scripture right here and I was able to combat, not necessarily mocking, but comments with scripture. That's a great lesson, to be able to know scripture well enough or pieces well enough that that is your comeback. Not really a comeback, it's an answer. That is a good thing. And at the end of what he talks about, well, he sort of talks about calling on the name of Jesus. And we'll get into that in just a minute. So, now he has their attention at the beginning, because he basically says, hey, we're not drunk. Let me tell you about something. So he's got their attention. What four things did he say about Jesus? And I think this is question number three on Roman numeral 2. So he had their attention. What did he say? What four things did he say about Jesus?
He did miracles and wonders.
Uh-huh. Yep, he did mighty works and wonders and signs. And I think an important thing level to that he said too here was, you saw. He tells them, I'm not just saying these things, you saw these things. So yes, that's good, that's one of them. What else do you guys have? I'll throw one out. He said Jesus was a man and he was from God. But he was a man. I'll throw another one out. He was crucified according to God's plan. Again, not just crucified, but that was God's plan that happened. Because a lot of people could have taken that as, well, that didn't work. You know, you come here and do all these works, and then he's dead. You know, that didn't work. So he made the point that was according to God's plan, which he's going to get into a little bit. And what's the last thing that he said about Jesus, which is, we're going to find in a minute, it's the most important one.
He rose.
He rose, correct. That he raised him from the dead, and in another sense, death has no control over him. So of these four, Jesus was a man. They had mighty works that they saw. He was crucified, and God raised him from the dead. Which one of these did Peter need to prove, and why?
The last one.
Who said that? Good job. Visible high five. And that would be one from your other question. There we go. So, yeah, the last one. Now, why would he need to prove that one? Or what would be the reason for needing to prove that one in particular?
Because people saw the other three. They knew that he did miracles. They knew that he was crucified, and they knew that he died. But he can just say, oh yeah, by the way, Jesus, he was risen from the dead. And people, he could just say that without it actually being true. Mm-hmm. So he had to have proof behind what he was saying for people to really be like, oh, you're serious. He really rose, and he's still not laying there?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the most important for all those reasons. And it's also the most important for all of us. Because without that peace, we wouldn't have salvation, right? We would have no Redeemer, right? So that's the peace in the end that really should cut to anyone's heart, you know, to become a Christian and to be a Christian, is that one. And that's the most important one. Because that's the difference in everything. So, he offered four proofs. So what were the proofs that he offered? And this is question 5 in your lesson. So before he talked about 4 different things about Jesus, but what were the proofs? He was proving something to them, not just in general about stuff. So the first one is in verses 25 through 31. One of the things that he was trying to prove was he's the Holy One and he saw no corruption. He had no sin. So that was one piece he needed to prove, prove to them. What's another one that he needed to prove to them? It's in verse 32.
God raised him up.
That, yes, but what's the second part of the verse, which is what I'm going for?
We're all witnesses.
We're all witnesses. So let's go back to the beginning of this section. Who did he have behind him? All the witnesses. Everyone standing in agreeance. And you not only have one person that's a witness, if you will, you've got 12 making the point, driving home the point, trying to help them understand everything that he's saying. And then the last two is in verse 33 that he's trying to prove. So in general, it talks about this message is for you, it's for all, and it's a gift. So, where did Peter say Jesus was? Now, because he wasn't there, he wasn't standing with them. He didn't, you know, the 11 didn't part, and all of a sudden, you know, Jesus comes out. You know, he's telling them that he's alive, and he's risen. So where does it say Jesus is at this time?
At the right hand of God.
At the right hand of God. Yep, that's right. So what does that mean about the right hand of God? I mean, he could have just said he's with God. He's in heaven. He is where God is. Could have said that, right? But he says he's at the right hand of God. What do you think? What symbolism does that mean, the right hand of God?
He's part of his inner circle, his Godhead, basically.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that it's kind of an authority symbol to be to someone's right hand. What it's basically saying, or they would have taken it this way, is that he has the same power as God, and he is God. He's on the same level with God. And to be, we even talk about that today. You ever heard someone say, so what do you do? Oh, I work at so-and-so marketing firm. This is my friend Jeff. He's my right-hand man. You ever heard anybody say that? This is my right-hand man. Or sometimes now they might say, this is my right-hand woman. You know, you ever heard that phrase? It still sticks today. If someone's to their right hand, that's someone of great value and honor, and if you will, in some ways, think they have the same power as me. They do the same things as me. They're my most important. They're just as important as me in this process. So this isn't like a foreign thing. That still reigns true today. But back then, that would have really rang with them, because anyone in power, you know, a consulate, you know, a pilot, anyone of that level, or Caesar, if you will, you know, anyone that was to their right, you better pay attention to that person, because they're just as important, if you will, as the person in the middle, the person that you're there for. And that's something that they would have really, that would have really resounded with them whenever he told them that. And what conclusion did Peter draw for them? I've given you these proofs. I've told you all these things. I've told you these. You saw all the works. He's risen. He's at the right hand of God. Therefore,
he's both Lord and Christ.
He's both Lord and Christ. Okay, good. Any other thoughts? He is the Christ. Jesus is God. And
you killed him.
Yeah.
Sorry.
And no, you're there. Just one more after that. You killed him. And he died for you. He died for all. He died for all of you. And that's the conclusion that he drew at the end. Now, it's not just, you know, Peter's been around Jesus. Peter believes. Peter's a witness. Peter was at the Transfiguration. Peter has fished like no other fisherman has and seen the great works of Jesus. Of course he would think these things, right? In general, of course. So, he's made these proofs. He's put it out there. And now it's out of his hands to a point, right? He has told them what's going on. He told them what they did. He told them what Jesus came for. And then, let's read in Acts 2:37-47. And I'll read it. What happens next? Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So he put the proof out. He put everything out to them. And in general, I think they agreed, right? You know, if you heard a story and someone came up with some telling you about something, and well, that's great. You walked away, right? That's not what happened here. They were moved or motivated to ask, well, what shall we do? Brothers, what shall we do? That's what they said. So there's action here. His words had action. It really sunk in. And they got it. At least a fair amount of them did. So whenever they said, you know, "Brothers, what shall we do?" What was Peter's answer? What did he tell them?
Repent and be baptized.
Repent and be baptized. That's correct. In the name of Peter. In the name of the 11. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus. And why did they need to be baptized in the name of Jesus? For what?
Forgiveness of their sins.
Yep. So we put it all together. He told them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. And that's exactly how it reads in my version. So in the end, it talks about, and it said, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So those who received his words and were baptized. So what do you think that means in general? That did everybody get baptized? Everybody who listened? No. There are some that walked away. There are some that didn't adhere to this, didn't believe, didn't understand. A lot of different things. But those who received his word were baptized. Who added them to their number?
So verse 47.
I didn't read that far down yet, did I?
That's okay.
Yeah, but